I don't know who this is for, but the Lord says, I am watching over you. I am with you every moment of your life. I'm watching over everything that happens. There have been circumstances that have caused you to begin to wonder if I'm really there. But I am there. Please turn to me. Call upon me more and more, and I will make myself very real to you. I am always, always there for you. I will never turn my back on you, says the Lord. Well, tonight, I'm going to share some things with you that for some will be kind of a refresher. What we're going to be doing is taking a look. The title of this is Facts About Your Ministry Calling. One of the things that I have found is that the whole aspect of a ministry calling seems to be such a mystery to a lot of Christians. It shouldn't be, but it seems like it is. And I can relate because for years it was to me too. It was like I never figured out that if it's a ministry calling, then I can probably find something out about my ministry calling in the Word of God, or at least about ministry callings in general. I'd like you to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading several things to you tonight that the Lord shared with me during prayer. And I think it's going to help a lot of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to take a look at one verse. Now, before I get into this, before we read this, I do want to share that I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Now, in that series, I go through Scripture and I identify every one of the ministry callings that exists in the body of Christ. And some people may think, well, man, that must be a long series. Well, no, it's not as long as what you might think. But I go through and I identify from Scripture every ministry calling that exists in the body of Christ. I, from Scripture, help you understand how the callings operate and so forth. Also, in that series, identify the gifts of the Spirit, deal with them, how they manifest, what they're all about, and this, that, and the other. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because tonight as we go through this, somebody could say, well, you know, I've got some questions about the ministry callings. Why didn't you go on and talk about that? Well, that's because in this message tonight, simply don't have time. But in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, it breaks it down line upon line. Now, you can find that teaching series at our website in the teachings section. And then it can also be sent to you on an MP3 CD. And you just contact the ministry and there's no charge for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, take a look at what God says to the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul. He said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So that right there tells me that collectively all believers are the body of Christ. It also tells me that we are members in particular. Well, that's kind of King Jamesy, and what it means is each one of you has a particular purpose in the body. Now, earlier in this 12th chapter, he used the human body as an analogy, and he said, you know what? The ear is for hearing, the eye is for seeing, the nose is for smelling, and so forth. In other words, there's a particular responsibility for each part of the physical body. Likewise, you are the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, each of you is a member with a particular purpose. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, when he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then if you just kind of jump down to verse 11, it says that he gave some of these gifts are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now in this, and again I'm not going to go into detail, but this identifies right here what we just read, all the ministry callings in the body of Christ. And again, somebody might say, well, boy, you better clarify that. If I had time tonight, I would. Get that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, breaks it all down. But what we see in this is that Jesus has been given the assignment of distributing to the members of his body the ministry callings. And then we see this, that God calls them gifts. In other words, if it is a gift from somebody, you can't get it yourself. And it identifies these ministry callings as being gifts from Christ. So that means I can have all the prayer lines I want, and I can pray for you and say, you know, I impart to you the ministry gift of evangelist or whatever. I'm lying to you because these come from Jesus. Anytime you're in a church, anytime you're in a service, and they say, well, tonight there's going to be special impartation, and we will impart to you your ministry calling. Those people don't know what they're talking about. Now, it's possible you've been in a service like that. I'm not trying to be mean to the preachers, but when a preacher stands up and assumes that he is able to impart to you a gift that only comes from Jesus, then he's being just a little bit presumptuous in his calling, and especially in what he's doing in that service. And the danger in that is this. You can have that kind of a prayer line. People line up. You pray for them. They walk away thinking they got something from a person. In other words, what that does is direct faith to the individual as opposed to faith toward Jesus. So the ministry gifts, the ministry callings, only come from Jesus. Now, a minister, a preacher, you know, can be praying for somebody and said, the Lord's confirming to me that, you know, you're called to be a... But even at that, they can be wrong. You have to find out from the Lord. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now I'll jump to chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, see, over in Ephesians, we read that in chapter 4, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, my measure is a pastor, or my measure is an apostle, my measure is an evangelist. And God has released to me grace relative to my calling. But not only that, well, let me back up a moment. That grace is going to work in me to perfect me in the ministry calling that God has for me. Then we see that God's grace also makes available to me whatever it is I need, all sufficiency, to abound to every good work. Every good work, if we religion this, it means every good thing that I set out to do. Why, bless the Lord, you know, the sufficiency will be there. Well, theoretically, but what it's really talking about is everything that God has called us to do. God's sufficiency for our lives is relative to God's will for our lives. Trust me, he's not going to provide for everything you think you ought to be doing. His sufficiency is related to what he's called us to do. So I see here grace that is directly related to my calling, but I also see grace that is also related, directly related, to me being able to do everything he's called me to do. Now listen to what he shared with me in prayer. Knowing the beginning from the end, God knew the kind of person you would be. He designed a ministry call, or gift, as we read, for you. He extended grace toward you to impart that gift. You can now depend on his grace accessed by your faith to fulfill all He has called you to do. You know how we tend to ascribe unto God the credit for everything that we see in another person? You know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what? God gave them that personality for a reason. Hogwash. Because there are too many people who are jerks. And God did not make a person a jerk. So what happens is we run into people that they have really, you know, they're not just a type A personality, they're a triple A personality. They're like a bulldozer, man. You get in their way and you're going to be flat, pancake, there on the road. And they don't have any problem telling you off. They don't even have any problem telling you they're going to tell you off. And then when they walk away, they act like they feel good that they just had this opportunity to ruin your day. And so what we do then with people like that, we say, why, they must be called to be a prophet. Because, because you know, prophets are like that. You know, they're bold. Well, I understand the boldness of a prophet, but the boldness of a prophet is supposed to come forth out of their righteousness in Christ, not out of their uncontrolled goofiness, jerkiness, rudeness, and all that other stuff. And this part here where it says, knowing the beginning from the end, God knew the kind of person you would be. He knew how you were going to turn out. And so He says, you know what? That person is going to have the ability to speak, to convey information, to present information in a way that many people can understand it. So what I'm going to do is call that person to be a teacher. We think that God creates a personality in a person, and then that person grows up and is what God wanted them to be. That's not true. Let me clue you in here on something. There's more of you that God has not created than what He has. You see, we talk about, okay, preamble. I have a sermon entitled, "The Babies Come From God," all right? So if you've got any questions about what I'm getting ready to say, get that sermon and listen to it. We hold, you know, little Sasquatch in our arms. We say, oh, isn't he adorable? Why? What a gift from God. God's up in heaven saying, wait a second. That is something Mom and Dad produced. I was not in that at all. I created their bodies and created the woman's body to do the woman part and the man's body to do the man part. And when, you know, and then that's when you had the baby. And God says, all I did was, you know, create in Genesis 1. Genesis 2, go back and read it. You know, but I'm not the one. Remember, I told them, be fruitful and multiply. I did not say I was going to be fruitful in you. I told them to be fruitful and multiply. And some of you have been more fruitful than others. But I'm not the one that did this. Because if that were true, then God is the one to blame for causing babies to be born in pagan nations where they never hear about Jesus and they die and go to hell. They live 90 years believing in, you know, a little fat guy with his legs crossed, burning incense. And then they die and go to hell. And that's God's fault. I mean, He put those babies there. He did not. See, we are so buffaloed by so much religious garbage, and we don't take the time to go back to find out what's really going on. When God created man, He handed dominion over to man and said, here's creation, I created it for you. Don't blow it. Adam said, you know what, I'm kind of hungry today. Chomp, chomp. Genesis 3. God said, well, you blew it. And Adam wouldn't even own up to it. He blamed God. He said, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. You know, this fruitful and multiply stuff, I don't know. And so God said, you know what, I've had a plan from before the foundation of the world. I knew you were going to blow this. And then God began prophesying to Adam and Eve and to the serpent about what was coming and what was going to happen, because he already had the plan ready to move along here. But your personality, that comes from, you know, really goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and comes down and, you know, all this other kind of stuff and so forth. Now here you are. And your personality, the basics of your personality is going to stay the same, but the character of your personality can change into the image of Jesus. That's where Christians miss it. So we assume, well, if I'm a jerk, this must be the way God wants me, so I can, you know, defend being a jerk because God made me a jerk. No, you're a jerk because you choose to stay like that. Jesus wasn't a jerk. We're supposed to conform to his image, not conform. So here we are, and God knew ahead of time the kind of person we would be. And he says, okay, this person is going to make an excellent evangelist. This person will make a great, you know, government's person. This person over here is going to be great for helps. Here we have a pastor. Here we have a teacher, so on and so forth, and on it goes. And not only did he designate this ministry call for us, he also said, it's my calling, and my son Jesus is going to be the one to give that gift to you. However, left to yourself, there's no way you're going to be able to develop this. So I am going to extend to you all the grace that you need for you to become what I've called you to become. So you're not going to be able to stand before me on Judgment Day and say, well, I was lacking, because no, my grace is sufficient for everything in your life, including the calling that I have upon you. Well, look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 is proof positive that every single Christian has a ministry calling. There are no exceptions. Now, the world, well, let me say it this way. The religious world may tell you you may or may not have a calling. But God has already said in his word, we're members in particular, or we're members with particular callings, and those ministry gifts have been given to us from Jesus Christ. So it's there. Whether you ever figure it out or not, it's there. Now what's interesting is that somebody could hear this message and, you know, they're 92 years old. And they're thinking, well, Shazam, I never heard this my whole life growing up in church. Everybody told me, no, you don't have a ministry calling. You're too ugly. Everybody told me you're too dumb. Everybody said, well, no, you didn't go to preacher school, so you don't have a ministry calling. And now you're telling me that God has a ministry calling on my life. Yeah, listen, seminaries don't give you a ministry calling. They'll give you a piece of paper when you graduate, but they can't give you a ministry gift. That comes from Jesus. Well, so here's, you know, Mr. 92-year-old, and he said, well, I never heard this before. Well, again, too late for me. And God's up in heaven saying, hold on, I'm God. And I knew that you were not going to find out until age 92 that you had a ministry calling for your life. Now, you've got another 17 years left on this earth. If you let me, I will reveal that calling to you and empower you to fulfill it. And you will be able to, now listen to this, you will be able to accomplish the fulfillment of your calling in 17 years. You say, well, how can you fulfill your call in 17 years? Because God knew you weren't going to find out until you were 92 years old. He knew you weren't going to find out till later on in life. And because he knew that ahead of time, then his plan for you fulfilling your call encompasses those final 17 years after you found out you had a ministry calling. Well, in Romans chapter 12, look in verse 3. Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, does this remind you of what we read over there in 1 Corinthians? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, remember, members in particular? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, back up. In this, where he says, we have, verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember what we read over there in Ephesians, where it said that Jesus, the grace of God, the gifts given to us. Okay? Remember? And therefore, what we see is that God's grace is going to work in us to produce His will, or, according to this, the ministry gift that He's called us to fulfill in this life. If you try to pursue a ministry calling that you're not called to fulfill, then you're not going to find a whole lot of grace to help you out. Not as far as the calling is concerned. Now, in this, in verse 3, he talks about the grace. In verse 6, he talks about gifts differing according to the grace. And when he speaks in here in verse 6 about let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, this is all relative to verse 6, the proportion of faith. In other words, prophesy according to the proportion of faith, your ministry according to the proportion of faith, teaching according to the proportion of faith. In other words, faith is a key in all of this, every single one of these ministry callings. And again, in my series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, I show you the connection, or the where what is being said here in Romans chapter 12 is the same thing that is said in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the gifts, ministry gifts, and it's the same thing that is said in Ephesians chapter 4. It's just presented differently, but it's all the same thing. Get that series and listen to it, and you'll understand. Now, what he says here is that, verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith for what? Well, verses 4 on, he's talking about your calling. And then he says in verse 6, let me paraphrase, fulfill your calling. You will fulfill your calling according to the proportion of faith. What does that mean? Well, when he says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith, what that literally means is, that word measure, it comes from the Greek word metron. And it was a word, the word metron was used, let me explain it like this. Back in those days, and it's interesting he used this in the letter to Rome, because with the Roman soldiers, before they were sent out to battle, they would be sent to a tailor, and the tailor would measure them top to bottom, you know, side to side and front to back. And that tailor would fashion for them armor and a shield specifically for them. So a guy who was 6'8" did not get a shield that was supposed to be for a guy 5'2". And a guy that was 5'2" didn't get a 6'8" man's shield. You got the measure of your armament. Well, here where he says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith, in the English, we don't really understand that imagery, but the way that's written in the Greek, when they heard that in Rome, they said, oh, yeah, well, we know what you're talking. You mean you're telling us that just like the soldier is measured and given his armament in the perfect measurement for his size and stature, you're saying that God has measured us and He's made available to us the perfect amount of faith that we need to do everything He's called us to do. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, you'll never be able to accuse God of shortchanging you in the area of faith. There are some people that say that, you know, these ministries, the preachers have these great big ministries and the arenas are filled with thousands of people. They believe, and they'll teach this, that God gives them extra faith because they've got a really big ministry. No, He gives every person what you need. And it doesn't mean that you've gotten less than somebody else. What it means is you haven't gotten less. that all the faith you need to accomplish everything in life is available to you. You're not shortchanged in any way. Everything you need when it comes to faith is available to you. But see, it's up to us to begin developing this faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to what he said. You have before you all the faith you need to access all the grace you need to fulfill all God has called you to do. It is your responsibility to develop the faith available to you. In other words, it doesn't just happen. It's available, but it doesn't just happen. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, or do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, know, clearly understand and discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me. In other words, he's saying, listen, you have a responsibility to present your body a living sacrifice. Why do I need to do that? So you can begin to change the way you think. For example, well, I'll tell you what, it'd be nice if I had a ministry calling. Well, I present my body a living sacrifice, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. If I do this and begin changing my way of thinking, I'm going to come to the place of saying, you know what, I have a ministry calling. God hasn't left me out in this. I have a ministry calling. Now, I need to find out what it is. Or, in other words, I need to come to the place of knowing, proving, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? And then in the very next verse, he starts talking about your ministry callings. So this transforming of my mind and conforming my mind to the mind of Christ is all a part of me coming to the place of understanding the fullness of God's will in every area of my life, including his call upon me, the ministry to which he has called me. Well, he says here that I'm supposed to present my body a living sacrifice. We'll look back over in chapter 8, and we'll see something about this living sacrifice. In chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, I'm supposed to do what? Mortify the deeds of the body. What do I do in chapter 12? Present my body a living sacrifice. Living as in my body is living, but what I'm doing, let me just kind of shorten it up here. I make a decision that God's life in me is going to rule and dominate everything about my life. I'm not going to do things on my own. I will only do things that he tells me to do. One of the things that he wants me to do is conform to the image of Christ. Therefore, I tell my body, body, tonight, no television. Tonight is prayer and the word night. And the body says, but I find that really boring. And the mind says, me too. I think I'd rather feast on television. And the spirit says, excuse me, do you not know who I am? I am a child of God. I am born again in his image. I am his life and nature. You bow the knee to me. I'm in charge. I don't care if you want to watch television. I need spiritual sustenance. And so tonight, no television. And the mind is saying, but how am I going to be entertained? And the spirit says, I will entertain you by praying in the spirit. And the mind says, but I won't know what you're saying. And the spirit says, I will force you to think about things that are right and holy. And you understand what I'm getting at? I'll cast down the imaginations and so forth. I present my body a living sacrifice to my new nature, my born-again spirit, and I invite the Holy Spirit to help me out here, and I suppress not just sin, but the things that my feelings and my want-tos and all this other stuff want to do that they've been trained to do for decades, and I say, no, we're going to change. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. Body, tonight, you sit and you pray and you meditate in the Word. That's all you get to do. And then you're going to go to bed. And my body, like a spoiled little brat, pouts about it, fusses about it. And every now and then, you know, my head will kind of turn and say, oh, look over there. Wouldn't you like to take the trash out right now? You understand what I'm getting? Hey, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm... All the things you don't want to do, suddenly you want to do just to get out of this chair and stuff, all this praying and Bible reading stuff. A living sacrifice. You bring the flesh under subjection. And he says, when you do this, then you're going to begin to come to the place of understanding the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for every area of your life, including your ministry calling. Well, look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to take a look at one verse. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And you know, I read this verse and something jumped out to me. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But notice the second part says he that is unjust. Why doesn't it say he that is unfaithful? It says he that is unjust. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. We went from faithful to unjust. How'd that happen? Because from God's perspective, when you are not faithful in the little, then you are acting unjustly before Him. Not simply a matter of irresponsible or unfaithful, but you are acting unjustly before Him. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You know what I have found over the years? It's very easy to get Christians to do things that get them attention. Things that will have people know what they've done. Well, I get my name in the bulletin. All right, I'll do it. Will I get to stand up in front of people? But and when I do now, remember, I'll act very shy and humble. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, no. Yeah, come on. No, 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 no. Will I get any attention in this whatsoever? No. Nobody's going to know you're doing it. Well, you know, I think I'm kind of busy that day, the rest of my life. It's easy to get people to do things that they find interesting. It's easy to get people to do things if they perceive value in it. But it's hard to get people to do things if, this is not that big of a deal. You know, somebody, well, Brother Martin, can I come and help at the church? I believe the Lord wants me to help at the church. All right. Yeah, we could use your help. Well, what can I do? Well, you know, it would really help if you would put the labels on the postcards. I'm just creating something here. Labels on the postcards. Well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. Yeah, but it helps the people out there to know what's going on at our church and so on and so forth. And get, you know, there's always a little short paragraph lesson that encourages people. And it's like, well, yeah, but that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, that's the way a lot of people think. And it could be almost anything. If it's not what they think is important, then to them, it's not worth doing. Listen to this. Listen to what the Lord said. And this also has to do in the area of callings. There are there are people out there that, I mean, they create ministry callings. Well, I'm called to the ministry of hospitality. No, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. Oh, yes. No, you're not. There's no such thing as the ministry of hospitality. Well, then why did God call me to it? He didn't. You just like to do those kind of things. And because you like to do those kind of things, everybody around you tells you, well, you must be called to the ministry of hospitality. Yeah. Well, there's no such ministry. There are a lot of no such ministries. Hey, challenge. Look in Scripture and try to find the ministry of worship leader.
I know for a fact it's in there.
Well, how do you know that?
Because somebody told me it's in there somewhere.
It's not in there. The ministry of worship leader is not in there.
Well, then how come we have worship leaders?
Because we need them. There are a lot of things that people call ministry callings that aren't ministry callings. Now, all that in mind, even though you don't like it, but all that in mind, listen to what he said to me. An instruction from God is not necessarily a calling, you know, ministry calling. You may be called to be a pastor, but if God instructs you to clean the church, that is a task and a responsibility. Callings are defined by Scripture, not by relative need. And boy, right there is something very critical. What is relative need? Well, boy, you know what? Our church needs a... Let's say our church needs a camera operator. So we need to find somebody called to the ministry of camera operator. Well, you ain't going to find anybody called to the ministry. Now, you may find somebody who knows how to run a camera, but you're not going to find anybody called to the ministry of camera operator. Relative need. Well, we need somebody here to help us with our computers. We need somebody called to that ministry. There's no such ministry. There are people who do that stuff and they're good at it, but there's no such ministry. That's what he was speaking about. Callings are defined by Scripture, not by relative need. You may be led of God to pursue a career in a particular field, but that is not your calling. God led me to go to college to become an architect. So I'm in the ministry of architecture. No, there is no such ministry calling. And there's also no such word. I mean... There is no a call to a... If God can tell somebody, I want you to pursue a career path, but that's not a ministry calling. A ministry calling is defined by the Word of God. You say, yes, but I went to a seminar, and I filled out the forms and the questionnaires, and they told me I was called to the ministry of janitor. There's no such ministry of janitor. Well, Brother Martin, how can all those people be wrong? Very simple. They haven't studied the Word of God. They're good people, but they just don't know what the Word of God has to say about this. Well, callings are defined by Scripture, not by relative need. You may be led of God to pursue a career in a particular field, but that is not your calling. Your faithfulness to tasks, responsibilities, and careers is just as important as your faithfulness to your calling. A servant sees all he does as important to his master. He will be faithful in the little and the much. Little and much are not defined by our set of values, but by what matters the most to God. And so, you know, somebody says, well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what. Let me just pick something we do here. I'm going to come in and I will make... the duplications of the DVDs that we send out to the world. Okay, great. That's a tremendous help. And so the guy comes in this week. And he does half of what was asked of him. Or he does all of what was asked, but then next week, you know, he had to go buy a box of toothpicks. He didn't have time to come in and duplicate the DVD. In other words, what's happened is, he doesn't grab the value of what's going on, and he also doesn't understand this. He has a God in heaven who's watching this, and he sees that this fella cannot be faithful or diligent in such a simple task as duplicating DVDs. So God is saying, you really think I'm going to promote you further? Where you're going to have responsibility in people's lives? You can't even make duplications of DVDs like you gave your word you'd do. And you expect me to move you forward in your ministry calling? Why don't you prove yourself? And the truth of the matter is, we're not proving ourselves to God. What we're doing is proving ourselves to us. We're developing character. And when you don't have the character to do the simple things, I guarantee you this, God's never going to promote you. You say, well, what did you do to get where you are? What did I do? Man, I did all kinds of stuff. You know, I helped with the soundboard. And I was there. I was there. I did everything I could to learn as much as I could about running a soundboard, and I ran the soundboard. I made tape duplications. I did this. I did that. I did all kinds of stuff. Helped with children's ministry. God help me. I helped with children's ministry. Oh, I mean, it was fifth and sixth grade. I mean, I don't think I could have handled first graders. The truth is, I could have. His grace would have enabled me to. But I, you know, fifth and sixth graders. And I tried. You can ask Kathy. She was there. I tried. I really did try. But finally, you know, after been doing this for a few months, she comes to me and she says, you know what? Your teaching's really good, but they're only in fifth and sixth grade. And this is the first time I'd ever taught. I'd never done anything like this before. And so I'm trying to bring it down to their level. I mean, the kids were really nice. They didn't snore that loud. It was, you know, I did the best I could, and I tried. Well, then, you know, from there, that was like a training ground. But we were faithful. I was faithful. Kathy was faithful with me. Then, you know, we were helping in the junior high and the high school. And, I mean, it just worked the way up the chain, you know, the single adults and so forth, and teens in another church. And in other words, when we were asked to do things, it didn't matter what it was. If it was tape duplication, that's what was done. If it was, you know, clean this, that's what was done. It didn't matter. Whatever it was, whether anybody patted me on the back or not, whatever, if nobody knew I did it, I did it. I just did it because that's just what you do. And I didn't get it, or I didn't do it to get the pastor to say, well, today we're going to honor Jim Martin because, you know, he cleaned the mirror in the bathroom. I didn't do it for accolades. I just did it because, well, that's just what you do. You know, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. And you do it. And there are so many Christians today who don't get this. They see a task as menial, but they want promoted into their ministry. I'm going to clue you in on something here. This is one of the reasons why a lot of ministries, when the founder of the ministry hands it over to a son, why it doesn't work out so often. It's because the son, now this is not every time, you got to understand this, but it's because the son, all too often, or the daughter, whatever, they have not been expected to sweep the gutters. Or, you know, you understand what I'm getting at. They've not been expected to do the other tasks. And it says right here, a servant sees all he does as important to his master. He'll be faithful in the little and the much. For me, listen, it's fess up time. There are times, even now, I mean now, in my life, when I sit around and I begin to think about, am I really faithful in the little in my life? Whatever the little is for me. Am I really faithful in this? Am I really faithful? And then I start, you know, going through and taking a look at things in my own life. And I'm going to be honest with you. There are some areas of my life where I need to be more faithful to my master. I do not see myself as his servant as much as what I should see. I need to see myself more as a servant unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who died for me. I need to be a little more respectful in that. So I've got work to do on myself. But you know what? That's okay. Because it'll be good work. He'll never give me more to do than I can handle. So it will be good work. And it will be good development for me. Well, listen to what he said. I cannot use a person in ministry in areas where the person has not been renewed. For example, I cannot take a person into a foreign country for a miracle crusade if that person has not been renewed to believe in the reality of present-day miracles. Sincerity is not a substitute for transformation. Man, you talk about powerful. Sincerity is not a substitute for transformation. And I'm telling you right now, you've got Christians out there, they're as sincere as anybody you'd meet. They would lay their lives down for Jesus Christ and think nothing of it. They are the epitome of sincerity. More sincere than any of us in this room, than all of us combined. But sincerity is not a substitute for transformation. No matter how sincere you are, if you haven't been transformed to the place where I can use you, then you will not see manifest what you're hoping to see. When this happens, when Christians act out of sincerity instead of transformation and do not see the results they believe should be taking place, most conclude that I do not want to honor my word and move in power. Now think about it. Well, I prayed. I don't know why God didn't heal him. And God's saying, wait a second. You think my son went through what he went through just so I could sit up here and pick and choose who I heal and who I don't? Well, there's religion that will tell you that. Could you imagine the father sitting there and saying, son, I put all things under your feet. You're the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Why, your name is the name above all names. Every knee's going to bow, tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of me. And then the son, you know, he said, well, Father, you know, I did it to be obedient to you so that they could be a part of our family. And the father says, and son, I thank you so much. Everything you did for them, I mean, you took those stripes on your back. Everything, the nails and the spear and the crown, everything you did, son. And then somebody down here says, oh, in the name of Jesus, I call you healed. And God says, nah, I don't think so. I can just see the son grabbing the father's robe and saying, hey, whoa, 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 dad. I thought you just said you appreciated the stripes on my... Remember, by my stripes they were healed? You telling me you're going to circumvent the power of your own word and what I did for them and say that no... What I did will not work for that person? Hold on here. You telling me I died in vain? See, when you look at it from that perspective, boy, it comes across a whole lot differently, doesn't it? The Father sent the Son to accomplish those things for us so that by His stripes we could be healed. We could see that healing manifest. Well, I pray for somebody and nothing happens. And I say, well, I just don't understand it. I prayed, and God didn't heal him. Well, you think maybe the problem could be with me? You think maybe God wants to release that kind of power through me, but my sincerity cannot be the substitute for the transformation in me that enables His power to flow through me. So therefore, why should I take responsibility for it? I'll just blame God. Say, I just don't know why. Isn't that what we hear? Well, sure it is. I mean, even Jesus said, look, if you had faith, man, you'd speak to the mountain. It'll be. If you believe, anything's possible. But we don't want to accept the shortcomings on our own part. We want to ascribe the shortcomings to God. Well, He must have changed His mind today. Hey, He's been on the job for thousands of years, all right? Everybody deserves a vacation. Okay? So maybe He's, you know, off somewhere, creating a few more universes. That's crazy. But when we start saying things like, well, I don't know why God didn't heal or deliver or set free or save or whatever, what we're really doing is we're revealing how much we haven't transformed and how much we don't believe that He has said. Now, He said... Well, I'm going to give you these eight things in closing about your ministry calling, facts about your ministry calling. And, you can write these down if you want to, or you can get the recording, write them down, listen to it later, whatever. Number one, accept that you have a ministry calling. Accept it. Get it settled now. You have a ministry calling. You say, yeah, but I work like, 11 to 5 hours a week. I barely have time to eat or sleep. And you're telling me I've got a ministry calling? Yeah. God knows how much you work. Come on. Listen, nothing's a surprise to him. He knows how many hours you work. Just accept you have a ministry calling. Just start. This is a starting place. Accept you have a ministry calling. Just accept it. Number two, accept that you did not know it when you were first born again. Now that sounds really simple, but what it means is this. If you didn't know it, then if you aren't doing what you need to do to find out, you aren't going to know it. Accept that you did not know it when you were first born again. Number three, accept that your ministry calling is already identified in Scripture. The general title of the calling, just say pastor, that is identified in Scripture. The specifics of how you fulfill that calling, you receive from Him one-on-one. Number four, accept that your ministry calling comes from one source alone, God. It doesn't come from man. We already talked about that somewhat. It doesn't come from people. It doesn't come from filling out personality profiles. It doesn't come from offerings. It doesn't come from anointed prayer lines, anything else. It comes from God alone. Number five, accept that if you do not pursue His presence, you will never know your ministry. If you do not pursue His presence. In other words, you can't just go about living life, doing whatever you want, and expect God to come chasing you down, put you in a headlock, and say, "Listen to me, boy. I've called you to be an evangelist." No, it doesn't work that way. God says, "You know what? I'm here for you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You need some help figuring out this whole calling that I have upon your life." So accept that if you do not pursue His presence, you will never know your ministry. Number six, accept that the more you mature spiritually, the more He'll use you in your ministry. Now listen to how that's worded. This is very, very important. Accept that the more you mature spiritually, the more He'll use you in your ministry. Listen to what He did not say. Accept that the more you mature spiritually, the bigger your ministry will become. There's a massive difference in that. Being used more by Him in your ministry does not mean that your ministry is going to become huge. When we talk about promotion by God, many in the body of Christ now, in our minds, what we've come to think is, wow, a church that's running 80,000 people, that's cool. Why, filling arenas around the world, flying first class, having limos pick me up at the hotel. That's the way a lot of people think. Well, you know what? He wants to use you in His calling, the ministry He has for you in your life. Maybe your name will end up in lights. Maybe it won't. But whatever the end result, He will use you more the more you mature spiritually. Number seven, accept that you must become His servant in order to fully operate in your ministry. Now, this one right here, it's not tricky, but let me just give you a little hint here with this one. Accept that you must become His servant in order to fully operate in your ministry. One of the best things that you can pray is, "Father, am I really your servant the way you want me to be?" And tell Him you want to know. If He comes back and says, "Well, no, you're not," don't get upset. Ask Him, "Show me where I need to improve." Because remember, well, you know, He said, "If any man lack wisdom, ask God, give to you." You know, I mean, He will just pour it out onto you. Just ask Him. Just say, "Father, am I the kind of servant that you want me to be? And if not, please help me understand where I'm not being the servant that you desire." He's a loving Father. He'll help you in this. You listen, you know, when He says, "Humble yourself before Him, He'll lift you up." You go before Him with that kind of humility and that kind of honesty and that kind of integrity in your intentions. Just tell Him, say, "Look, I want to know, and just you tell me, and then help me to make the changes." man, he'll jump in the middle of your life and start helping you. Because see, he knows what you don't know. And he can tell you what you don't know, so you can then know what you don't presently know. Then you'll know. Number eight. This is the last one. Accept that your spiritual maturity is accomplished only as described in Scripture. In other words,
well, I've been given lots of money in the offering. Doesn't that count for something?
Well, yeah, it helps us to get the word out. But does it cause you to grow spiritually?
Well, I've been feeding the hungry. Doesn't that count for something?
Yeah, the hungry appreciate it. God appreciates you helping them, but it didn't cause you to grow spiritually.
Well, I attend church every week. Doesn't that count?
Well, if you're applying what you're hearing, then yes. But if you're not applying what you hear, then we do appreciate you being here. It's nice to have you here. But see, spiritual maturity only takes place when we do what God tells us to do as far as what causes us to mature spiritually. Crazy thing is, people today who say it just happens,
well, you know, the grace of God will just move upon you and you'll just start growing spiritually.
No, you won't. The grace of God has been made available to you so you can grow spiritually. But you've got to tap into it. You've got to spend time in prayer, praying in the Spirit with the understanding. You've got to spend time meditating in the Word of God. You have to do your part. Here's the thing, though. He's guaranteed in His Word, if you do your part, He will do His part. And He will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure to begin bringing about the spiritual growth and development. Think of it like this. I personally believe that in this world today, there are more lost people than there are Christians. Now, you may not agree, but I believe there are. That means we're outnumbered. Now, do you understand? God needs us developing into everything that He wants because we are outnumbered. He wants us maturing spiritually so He can begin letting that glory, anointing, ministry, everything else flowing through us to impact the lost. He needs us. He needs us doing all these things we've heard tonight. So it isn't that He doesn't want you or doesn't want to use you. He does. It is to His advantage to honor His word to work in you when you do the things that He's described in His word. You can't lose. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's encouraging to me. That means if I just spend 5 minutes reading my Bible, well, I mean, that's 5 minutes. Now, granted, I need more than 5 minutes, but I mean, that's 5 minutes. But you understand the concept. He will honor His word. Man, you know, in Scripture where it says that He cannot lie, I'm telling you, I can. And so can you. But to have a God who can't lie and He loves us, man, what an advantage in this life. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I'm born again and that I have a Father who can't lie and will honor His word all the time. Praise the Lord. Well, please go ahead and stand.